Good evening. This evening's scripture reading will be 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 18. God's word says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it."
I can't give you all the particulars, but it was a conversation I had 25 years ago. I remember who it was with. I have a good idea of where we were standing and the place that we were at. But I remember it was the first time I ever heard anybody say it. Take the Lord's Supper every Sunday? I don't think that's wise. You take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, it's going to lose its significance. You take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, it's just going to lose its significance. Adam, I don't know why you would do that. It's going to lose its significance. I don't know exactly how I responded. I just don't remember what I said. In my mind, though, I think I might have said something like, "Well, if the Lord's Supper is going to lose its significance, then why do we sing every Sunday? And why do we stop praying every Sunday? And how about we just stop preaching? Or how about we don't give every Sunday? It's going to lose its significance." Tonight I've come to think about that, and it's going to be a little bit different tonight than normal perhaps, but I'm going to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in just a moment, but I want you to open your Bibles first to Hebrews chapter 10. If you recall, as you're flipping to your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, you recall in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse number 22, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no remission of sin. And Jesus came and offered Himself for the forgiveness of sin. And as you get into Hebrews chapter 10, this is the point that is being made. In Hebrews chapter 10, you have the writer of Hebrews talking about the writings of the Old Testament. It's as if he's putting the words right into the mouth of the Lord. And the Lord, in essence, is saying, "When a body is ready for me, I'm ready to go." Remember? "When a body is prepared for me, I'm ready to go in the flesh. I'm ready to go and to offer myself for the sins of the world." In Hebrews chapter 10, we see in verse number 14, "For by one offering, He, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." And so we see that it is through the offering of Jesus that we have been set apart as the saved from those who are not saved. And those who are going to be saved are those who have obeyed the gospel, those who have been set apart through the sacrifice of Jesus. It's the shedding of blood that saves us. That's what verse 14 is reminding us. And then you look at verse 18. "Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." Jesus had to offer Himself just one time in order to provide sanctification. In order for us to be saved, He just had to offer Himself one time. Has it lost its significance to you? Has it lost its significance in your life? And has it lost its significance in your worship? That's what we want to consider. Because the writer of Hebrews, after saying all of that concerning Jesus and the shedding of His blood and offering sanctification and the fact that He only had to do it one time, you keep reading in the very same chapter, verse number 26, If we Christians go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy by the mouth of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as defiled, other translations, as common, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Even under the old law, where all they had was the sacrifice of bulls and goats, which could not fully forgive but would put off sin year by year, even under that law, someone could die without mercy by the mouth of two or three witnesses. How much worse now, living under the law of Christ, knowing what Jesus has done in offering himself for our sin. If we count his blood common, or we disregard what he has done, we trample it underfoot, the punishment that waits those who would do such. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm not telling you that. That's what your Bible says in Hebrews 10, verses 30 and 31. I don't want to disregard the sacrifice of Jesus. I don't want to look at his blood as a common thing. I don't want to get bored or have it come mundane or stop giving thought to the significance of the sacrifice of Jesus. And there's something here connected to worship. In verse number 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds or good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We've come tonight to stir up one another, to stimulate one another. We have a good number of visitors with us tonight. It is encouraging. I'm not here tonight to put us down. I'm here to encourage us and remind us of the significance of Jesus and his sacrifice. And brethren, if at any time the partaking of the Lord's Supper loses its significance, judgment awaits. It is not good. Well, it's offered here by way of warning in Hebrews chapter 10 that we just can't let the sacrifice of Jesus lose its significance in our lives. And partaking of the Lord's Supper in particular just become going through the motions or something that is mundane. But tonight what I want to do is really focus in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, oftentimes what we do in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is we pull out a couple of verses here, or we pull a verse out there, and we want it to say this, or we just pull out this thought, and I'm not saying that that's all wrong, but there are a lot of things in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that people may not understand, or they may misinterpret, or they may get wrong, and some teachings have come out of here, and some people have some questions. And I just want you to know that in verse number 17 that Joe read for us a moment ago, Paul says, it is possible for us to assemble on the Lord's day to worship God together for the worse. It's possible for us to assemble like we are tonight, not for the better, but for the worse. Now, if Paul says that, that kind of gets my antennas up, doesn't it yours? I don't want to gather here for the worse. I want this to be good and pleasing to God and to each other. I want to be doing what is right. And it's possible, he says, to come together for the worse. And this is connected directly to the Lord's Supper. It's connected directly to the blood of Christ. And it is important for us to go through this. And I think tonight what I'd like to do, and David did such a good job this morning, he did your typical two-part sermon with three sub-points, and he said it out loud, and I thought, boy, I just love a good outline. And it was an easy outline, and it was easy to follow, good, simple points for a good, simple-minded guy like me, and I really loved it. I have no outline tonight. I just want to go through the verses. I want you to start with me in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I just want to work through the text. This will do you no good tonight if you're not looking at your Bible. And I know that for some of you that's a bit difficult, but I want you to think about these verses as we simply go through the text together. I don't intend to take a long time and dwell on every verse for 5 minutes each, but I want you to think about what Paul is saying, because he says these brethren, these Christians, were coming together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, the first thing I want you to notice in verse number 17 is the word, or are the words, come together. If you have not underlined, highlighted, circled those words in your copy of God's Word, I encourage you to do so. Because if you want to get the idea, the big idea of a text, look for the repeated words. Five times, most translations are going to have the words, come together, beginning in verse number 17 down through verse number 34. You'll find the words come together in verse number 17. You'll find the words come together in verse 18. You'll find it in verse number 20. Some translations have the words meet together or come together. Again, verse number 20. You'll see it again in verse number 33. Come together. Verse number 34, one more time, come together. Paul, what are you talking about? I'm talking about when you all come together as the church. I'm talking about when you gather and assemble to worship. That's what we're dealing with tonight, the worship of the church. But notice in verse number 17, he says, I've got something now to instruct you in, and I want you to know that what I'm about to tell you, Corinthians, you Christians in Corinth, I'm not praising you. I'm not happy with what's going on. You contrast that with the same chapter, verse number 2. Notice in verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, I do praise you. So he says, beginning there in verse number 2, what he's going to talk about is, I've got something you're doing right. I do praise you in this. But in verse number 17, it's a great contrast. Now I'm going to talk about something that I do not praise you. This is a problem. You need to get this fixed. You've got an issue that needs correction. You're coming together not for the better, but you're coming together for the worse. Verse number 18, Paul, you must tell me more. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. Well, this translation has you're coming together as a church. Other translations, you're coming together in church. Literally, it is in church. And some would take that to mean like in a church building. But never is this phrase talking about a physical place. It's talking about people. It's talking about Christians. And you are all coming together wherever together you are. You're coming together to worship God. It could be in someone's home. It could be in a building like this. But he says, when you all are coming together as the church, I hear that there are divisions that exist among you. Paul's already had to deal with divisions in 1 Corinthians, hasn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. He said, brethren, I want you all to speak be of the same mind, be of the same judgment. I want you to be speaking the same thing. He said, I hear that there are divisions among you. Some of you say that I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Paul. And others of you say, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? No. So he's already addressed division. But what seems to be happening here that he's addressing in 1 Corinthians 11 may still be some of that, where they're separating themselves into various camps based on maybe who baptized them or maybe who taught them the gospel. But I think as you continue through this, what they're doing is they're actually separating themselves based on economic status. The rich may be separating themselves from the poor. And maybe they're thinking, because I have money and you don't have money, that the rich are looking out for one another and the poor are left suffering by themselves. And so Paul says, listen, I'm not saying I believe everything I'm hearing, but I believe in part what I am hearing, and this is an issue. Verse 19. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. He says, listen, there are these factions that have separated themselves, but they've got the bad people over here separating themselves. And what it's doing is it's exposing those who are good. It's exposing those who are righteous and those who are striving to do what is right. Some say, I am of Apollos, or I am of Paul, or I am of Cephas. And some of them were saying what? I am of Christ. You have those who are striving to do what is right. And sometimes when you see people that aren't doing what's right, it has a way of exposing those who are trying to do what is right. Sometimes the cream always does go to the top. And so he said these factions are helping to see those who are approved. That's what he's saying in verse number 19. Verse 20, therefore, when you meet together, come together in the same place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. Verse 21, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. Now again, we can just pull these verses out, and then you're confused. You're left confused. What's going on? Listen, it's not that difficult, it seems to me. What they've done in the church in Corinth is the Christians in the first century were very, very used to eating common meals together. You go back to the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, and they were eating together every day. Sometimes they were eating together in the temple. Other times they were eating together in each other's houses. And it only makes sense that when they were all together to worship God, that there was a meal involved in that day at some point. And it seems to me that what they were doing was they were intermingling the Lord's Supper with a common meal. And so they've got the bread on the table with all the other food, and then they've got the fruit of the vine over here with the drinks. And he says, y'all have split yourselves up. You're not waiting on each other. And in fact, in verse number 20, when you are coming together to worship, it's not even for the purpose of taking the Lord's Supper. But it should be. But it should be for the purpose of taking the Lord's Supper. I'm not praising you in what you're doing. I want you to know, Paul says, I'm not praising what you're doing. You should be coming together to take the Lord's Supper. He's not condemning a common meal. He is simply saying that those two things don't fit together. And what you're doing in Corinth is you're making the Lord's Supper a part of this common meal, and therefore you're not even coming together for the purpose of taking the Lord's Supper. And so you've got the bread on the table and the fruit of the vine over there with the drinks. And so somebody comes in and they're, verse number 21, each one comes in and he takes his own supper first. And then another is hungry and another one is drunk. Somebody walks in and they see this spread. Oh, there's the unleavened bread. Hey, it's next to the roast beef. I'm hungry. I'm going to go ahead and get that. And before you know it, all the bread is gone. And then this guy coming in at the end, there's no more bread. So he can't take the Lord's Supper. There's nothing left to take the Lord's Supper with. Or if you're like me, you go out to eat. I always get water generally with every meal. And depending on the place where we might go, if we're sitting down and we're going to be there for a little while, I'll just have that waiter or waitress just keep filling my cup. I drink a lot of water generally when I go out to eat. I just sit there and drink and drink and drink. And there'll be somebody that come through that line in that common meal, and they'll be really thirsty, and they'll come through, and they'll just keep drinking, and all of a sudden, all the fruit of the vine is gone. They're well drunk. It doesn't mean they're intoxicated. It means that they've just filled themselves with liquid. They've drunk all, they've taken in all of the fruit of the vine. So another one is left hungry. Another is drunk. The rich are going through. The poor are starving. The poor are not able to eat. And so in verse number 22, he says, for do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? I will not praise you. When you start to take a common meal and put the Lord's Supper with it, listen, those two things, he says, don't go together. When you come together, it is for the purpose of worshiping God. Again, he's not condemning the fact that they're going to eat, and they're used to eating together. I don't think it's a common meal that's the problem. The problem is that they're adding the Lord's Supper to this common meal, and that becomes a big problem. And the supper, was losing its significance. That's the issue in verse number 22. You are despising the church. You are forgotten that it is the blood of Christ that unites us. It is the blood of Christ, and we are part of His body. And what you've done in your worship is you've lost the significance of the Lord's Supper in making it a common meal. He's not saying, I don't see that he's saying you can't eat even in the place that you assemble. But that supper cannot be part of your common meal. That's the problem. The Lord's church in its infancy, they ate together all the time. But here the Lord's Supper had lost its significance. And so Paul is drawing this contrast between a common meal and the Lord's Supper. And he says, you cannot put those two things together. That's the issue that I see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so again, you've got to be careful. And these are people who have factioned themselves, divided themselves, and they're despising their brethren. And so Paul is calling them out here, saying this is not right. So you get to the common verses. Verse number 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was being betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. For those who have made the Lord's Supper nothing more than a common meal, for any of us who may not struggle with that directly, but for any of us who have allowed the Lord's Supper to lose its significance, Paul says, I want you to know that what I'm talking about, I didn't go to Peter and get this information. I didn't go to James, a pillar in the church, and get this information. If you go to the book of Galatians, Paul is going to go to extremes to remind us that his message came directly from Jesus. And here he's reminding them again, I received this information from the Lord. The Lord told me on the night that he was being betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Has that lost its significance in your life? I think about that night when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. I know you do too. I think about the fact that as Jesus broke the bread, and again, I don't understand the idea of transubstantiation. It's a big word. How people can believe that the bread literally becomes his flesh when Jesus is in the flesh and then offers the bread and says, this is my body. What's he saying? This represents my body. And isn't it interesting that he had not yet suffered on the cross, and yet he says, this is my body. And so the disciples, the apostles around the table, they're thinking, what is this all about? And isn't it wonderful to live on this side of the cross and we know what that body went through? And can you imagine the difference after the cross when the disciples partook of the Lord's Supper and the meaning that it had later? You and I know what happened to that body. This is my body, which is for you. We know about that body. We know that that body was bound in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was led from one mock trial to another mock trial to another mock trial, and it was beaten and slapped, and then it was led to Pilate, and that body was scourged, and that body had a crown of thorns crammed on its head, and it was slapped, and it was beaten, and it was bleeding, and we know about that body. We know that that body had nails driven in its hands and its feet. We know that that body was suspended by three nails between heaven and earth. And we know the suffering that that body endured. This is my body. Just for you. It's for you. Do in remembrance of me. You're coming together not for the better but for the worse, because it's lost its significance. And the cup he took after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." If the bread is not eaten and the cup is not drunk without remembering Jesus, that's its very purpose. That's what Jesus says. That's the command. You're coming together not for the better, but for the worse when you fail to remember Jesus and His sacrifice. You're coming together for the worse when you divide among socioeconomic levels. You're coming together for the worse when you come together and split yourself up into various camps. You're coming together for the worse when you fail to remember Jesus and His sacrifice. This is not for the better, it's for the worse. He is not condemning coming together. He is not condemning eating together. He is condemning failing to remember Jesus. That's the point. That's the worse. Verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until He comes." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, what exactly does that mean? As often as you do this. Well, its very words imply that this is done more than once, right? For as often as you do this, so the very words imply that it's done more than one time. But you have to do a little digging and you'll find exactly when and how often the Lord's church partook. You just go over a couple of chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and you might make these notes in your margin if you've not. Next to verse number 26, how often do we eat this bread and drink the cup? Well, chapter 16 in verse number 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you do also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to set something aside, saving whatever he has prospered, so that there be no collections when I come." And so we know that they were coming together on the first day. This translation, I believe, gets it exactly right, the thrust of what the Greek says, and that is the first day of every week. The first day of every week, they were coming together. Well, that also lines right up with Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. Isn't it interesting? In Acts chapter 20, the Bible tells us in verse number 6 that they come to Troas and they stayed there 7 days. So they're there for 7 days, and then verse 7 says, "And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread." What was the church doing on the first day of the week? They were coming together. Huh, same wording. They were coming together. Coming together to do what? To break bread. To partake of the Lord's Supper. On the first day of the week. They did that every first day of the week. And so we find that as often as we eat this bread and drink the cup, in verse number 26, the Lord's church in the New Testament did that every single Lord's Day. Well, someone like the loved one I was having a conversation with says, "Adam, I just don't know about that. That just seems like it's going to lose its significance." I'm afraid for the church in Corinth, it had. And I believe that's what Paul is addressing. It had lost its significance. They were not giving it proper thought. And so Paul is having this whole conversation to bring their minds back around. He's saying, "You're doing something that I can't praise you in doing. You're doing something that is wrong. You're doing something that needs correction. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. As often as you do that is every single Lord's Day." That can never become mundane, boring, or lose its significance. You are shouting through your partaking of the Lord's Supper. You're remembering what Jesus has done. We are not trampling underfoot the blood of the Son of God by which we've been sanctified, but we are exalting it. We are proclaiming it. We are shouting that Jesus has saved us, and we are lost without Him. That's the crux of those first verses down through 26. Therefore, there's a conclusion in verse number 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Paul, tell me, what does it mean to eat or drink in an unworthy manner, unworthily? What does it mean to eat or drink in an unworthy manner? It means that you're taking without remembering. That's an unworthy manner. When you're taking it without giving any thought, when you're eating the bread and drinking the cup and your mind is a million miles away, when you're going through the motions of eating the bread and drinking the cup, and yet you could be as far away from here as you possibly could get. Your mind is nowhere near. And a young mother says, I'm in trouble. I've got these toddlers at my feet. I mean, I am distracted. I don't know where I'm at. I didn't get any sleep last night. I am going to struggle with this. Can I say, God understands all of that? And what He is addressing here was a continuous, ongoing, week after week. It was a mindset that had crept into this congregation. It wasn't so much a week-to-week thing, but it was just who they were. This was their practice. This was their habit. I believe that God's mercy can be shown to a young mother who's struggling to keep up with little toddlers and chasing things around, and maybe her mind isn't at all times with the Lord. But I'm telling you, that needs not to be the habit. We need to be very serious and careful about eating the bread and drinking the cup in a very worthy manner. Those who trample on the blood of the Son of God have the vengeance of God waiting. I mean, if that doesn't wake you up, I don't know what will. If that doesn't cause you pause, I don't know what will. But that's what Paul is saying here. Taking the Lord's Supper is not common. It's not part of a common meal. It's not just getting together and let's go through the motions. This is a very serious thing when we assemble to worship on the Lord's Day. Verse 28, but let a man test himself, examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And I remember years and years ago, we were living in a different place, and a sweet sister was sitting on the aisle, and the trays were being passed from aisle to aisle. And I remember seeing that this sweet sister allowed the tray to go by, and she didn't eat, and she didn't drink. And I remember one of the elders went up to her afterward, and they asked her, is everything okay? And she said, I don't think I'm worthy. I don't think I'm worthy. I think I've got sin in my life. I've got something going on in my life, and I don't think I'm worthy to eat the bread. I don't think I'm worthy to drink the cup. And that sweet elder said, welcome to the club. Who is worthy? That's not what Paul's talking about. Unworthy manner, unworthily, is failing to think of Jesus. Unworthily. So he says, examine yourself. Test yourself. Examine your mind. Am I thinking of the cross? Am I thinking of Jesus? Am I contemplating what He has done for me? As I'm partaking the Lord's Supper, I've got to be examining myself to make sure I'm doing this in a way that He approves of my doing it. It has nothing to do with sin in my life. That's something else altogether that needs to get corrected, obviously. But that's not what he's talking about there in verse 28. Examine yourself to make sure that you're contemplating Jesus and His sacrifice as you partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, this is serious because verse number 29 says, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." And so if I'm not examining myself, if I'm not judging myself, if I'm not asking myself, "Adam, where is your brain right now? Adam, where are your thoughts right now? Adam, this is a part of our worship where we're thinking about Jesus and his body, and we're thinking about Jesus and his blood. Adam, where are you right now?" If I eat and drink and not judging the body rightly, I'm not thinking of Jesus. This is a serious matter when it comes to God. Verse 30, "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and in number sleep." This is not physical weakness, physical sickness, or physically falling asleep. This is spiritual sickness, spiritual weakness, and spiritual death. Listen, there are some of you, Paul is saying to these Christians in Corinth, you've checked out. You're trampling underfoot the blood of the Son of God by which you're sanctified. You're not thinking of Jesus. You're so caught up in yourself. You're so caught up in your wealth. Maybe you're here and ask yourself, what motivates me to worship? What motivates me? And some people might say, well, I'm here because this is where my friends are. I'm here because my parents forced me to be here. Somebody else forced me to be here. I'm here because of peer pressure. I know that if I don't show up, somebody's going to call me. Somebody's going to text me. Somebody's going to be checking up on me. And so it's just easier for me to be here. Paul says, those people are spiritually weak, sick, or dead. We're here to worship God and to think of Jesus who died for us and by whose blood we have been sanctified. And in verse 31, he says, if we judge ourselves rightly, we'll not need to be judged. If I examine myself and I say, boy, Adam, your mind, you got to get back in it. When you're worshiping, you're really not thinking of Jesus. You're really not thinking about his sacrifice. And that can be self-correction. You bring yourself under check. You look in the mirror, you examine yourself, you judge yourself, and you say, I got to get that fixed. And so you fix it. He says, you do that, you've judged yourself rightly, you don't have to worry about judgment of God because you're gonna repent of such, you're going to get that fixed before it's eternally too late. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Paul, what he's doing is, he's disciplining them. This is the Lord, through Paul, disciplining his people. He's saying, y'all have this wrong, and you need to get corrected. Maybe tonight, you're thinking of you, and you're thinking, boy, I need to get this corrected in my life. And through the preaching and teaching of his word, God can discipline us. Isn't that right? Or he can have a brother or sister come to our side and say, listen, I just want you to know, it looks like you're pretty distracted. I'm not sure what you're doing. And he may use us as brothers and sisters to help correct each other. But he says, if we're not doing what we need to do, the Lord will give us a way of being disciplined because he's wanting to save us. I don't want you to be condemned with the rest of the world. How serious is taking the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day in the right way with the right frame of mind? Judgment is involved in this. It's kind of serious. It's kind of a big deal. God is not messing around. He says, if you don't get this right, you can be condemned along with the world. Who is he saying that to? It's not to the world, it's to the church. Yeah, he's pretty serious about it. Verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together, when you assemble for worship to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you'll not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will direct when I come. This is something he says when you assemble to worship that you need to be together. You need to be together as you partake to eat. And again, I don't believe that we do anything that is unscriptural in the way that it's set up. I think that we've come together. We're worshiping God together. We're this morning, many of us took the Lord's Supper together. Tonight, we were all together. Again, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. Our mind needs to be in the right place. But he says, again, these Christians were taking this common meal and putting the Lord's Supper with it. And some were going through the line and they were sitting over by themselves, and others were going through the line and they weren't getting anything. And he says, you all are divided. You're split up. And he says, these are things that you do together. And if you're going to be here, verse number 34, and you're going to be just, your stomach is going to be growling, or you've not had enough to drink, or something is going to be distracting you, then eat some breakfast before you come. Eat something before you get here. He says, don't let anything be a distraction to you when you're here to be serious, thinking about Jesus and his sacrifice. So what's the big idea? What's the big point? The unity of the body of Christ in worship, with all considering Jesus and his sacrifice correctly. We are right scripturally when we take the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day together, and individually we are thinking and considering Jesus and his sacrifice. So there is a collective part of this where we as the body come together, and yet there's a very individual part of our worship when we're taking the Lord's Supper. And so we need to be thinking about this. Again, there are lots of things that draw themselves, and a verse here and a verse there, but I think if we keep this all together, we get a better idea of what exactly Paul is addressing in this context. And you can put yourself back in the first century, right? And again, it's not the fact that they were condemned for eating together. I don't think they're even condemned at all for eating in the place where they were worshiping. But I think that what they were doing was they were taking the Lord's Supper and they were putting it with the common meal. And Paul is rebuking them and doing so with very strong language. I hope tonight that you find that to be helpful. Can you go to heaven without Jesus and his sacrifice? The answer is no. There's simply no way. You'll never earn it. You'll never deserve it. You'll never stand and look at God and say, "You must let me in." We are nothing without the sacrifice of Jesus. I never, ever want to forget that. If you have forgotten what Jesus has done for you, if that has lost its significance in your life, or it has lost its significance in your worship, you need to make that right. And you can do that in a private way, but tonight, if we can help you in a public way, that's what we want to do. But friend, you need to know tonight that outside of Jesus, having never been washed in his precious blood, you remain in your sin. You are lost without Jesus. He came to save you. He wants you to be saved. And tonight, if you've not obeyed his plan of salvation, I can't think of a better thing for you to do right now than to come. Do you believe tonight that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you ready to make that confession? To repent of sin in your life? To be immersed in the waters of baptism? To have your sins washed away? Will you come to Jesus tonight? Will you take advantage of his sacrifice? Will you be washed and forgiven of your sin? Will you rise to walk in newness of life, ready to worship Him? Tonight, if we can help you in any way, please come while together we stand and while we sing.